Well, so we've made it. This is it. This is the last week of our series, The Surest Thing on Earth. So we'll get away from talking about the Bible into talking, well, no, we're getting away from teaching about the Bible to teaching from the Bible. That's what I meant to say. We're getting away from the Bible from here on out. Anyway, so let's just recap kind of where we've been, not over the course of the last 10 weeks, but for the last couple weeks, we've been talking about, okay, so we've established that this is the authoritative Word of God. How do we reach the world with that? How do we get other people who are skeptical about the scriptures and don't believe that it is what it says that it is? How do we get them to believe that this is the Word of God? And remember, the first thing that I suggested we do is begin with people by asking, okay, why do you believe what you believe? I know why I believe what I believe. I believe it because the scripture says so, and I find that to be reliable. But you believe something different. You believe that what I believe is silly. Why? Who is it that taught you that? Where did you come up with that idea? And once you've done that, once you've revealed what the foundation point is, Professor Johnson from the university, then the question becomes, is Professor Johnson more reliable in his understanding of the world, or is the scripture? That's where we want to start. What is your alternative if the Bible isn't true? And when you do that, you will, in time, reveal to them how shaky the foundation is that they have chosen to construct their life. That in fact, this isn't maybe the most reliable foundation. And then, boom, that opens the door that we're looking for. It opens the door for us to encourage them by this right here. This was something I stressed, I think it was last time, and I really want to stress it again. You are not the inspired Word of God. The Scriptures are. What is going to be most effective in convicting people? It's not your own wisdom and your own cunning and your own intelligence. The most effective thing to use are the Holy Scriptures. Let them do what they are to do. Show them, the other people that we're talking to, lives that have been changed by this miraculous book. Show them the modern day Pauls, the Chuck Colsons, maybe you yourself, that's been completely altered and changed by what is in the Scriptures. And then let the Holy Spirit do His work. It's His job. And He's a lot better at it than any of us. Let Him use us through the Scriptures to do this work. And then we're ready for the final piece. And what is the final piece? I think you and I have to do a better job publicly acknowledging what we can call the relational truth of the Bible. What does that mean? The Bible matters to their lives. There's a lot of people that don't believe the Bible has any application to what they're living today. And that isn't true. For every single issue and storm of life that we go through, the Bible speaks to it. The Bible is there and revealing truth about whatever that is, and we need to acknowledge that. Far too many people, and this is Christians included, view the Bible as a rule book. That's what it is. It tells us what we do and what we don't do, or what we should do and what we're not supposed to do. That's how they view the Scriptures. If you ask them to describe the Bible, that's what they would say. It's a rule book for how we live our lives. And I understand why people would say that, but it's not anywhere close to being right. I hope we've seen that over the course of the last several weeks. The Bible is so much more than just a list of moral rules that you and I are to follow. What is the Bible? It's a compilation of 66 very complex texts. Very complex, to the point that we've been studying them for thousands of years, and we uncover unbelievable truths about them every time we open them. 66 books, and they tell a consistent message. What does the Bible reveal to us? The origin of all things. How God created the universe exactly as He wanted it to be. It reveals to us where evil came from. The evil that enters into our lives far too often. That Satan came and tempted man into rejecting God and therefore separated us for eternity from the Creator. He destined all of us and all things to spiritual death and physical death. The Bible explains how that happened. And then the Bible explains the rescue. That God Himself incarnated human flesh, took our sins, everyone that had been committed, that was being committed, and that would be committed, took the punishment and restored and redeemed the relationship. He did it all. We didn't. He did it. And because He did it, it brings us new life. Because of what He did brings us new life. God sent His Spirit to dwell inside the redeemed, giving us the power to now resist that evil and live in harmony with Him. These are unbelievably complex, supernatural things that the Scriptures are revealing to us with the promise of a coming restoration. The promise that there is a heaven that is coming with no temptation and no evil, where he will wipe every tear from every eye. We will be sinless and endowed with eternal life as God intended from the very beginning. That's what the scriptures are. An unbelievable story of God's redemptive plan, his eternal struggle to redeem those he created, save them from themselves. That's scripture. Yes, the Bible tells us how to live, but it doesn't tell us how to live by rules. This is the thing that I really think the world needs to understand, and too many don't, and maybe it's because we're not doing a good enough job telling them. The Bible doesn't tell us you need to follow all these rules or else. The Bible's saying you want to follow these rules, you want to live this way, because look what you get if you do. That's the promise of Scripture. And there's so many people that don't get that, that don't understand that the Bible is enticing us with what's going to fulfill us. Look at what we read in 1 John chapter 4. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. It's not just that God is loving. He is what love is. He's synonymous with love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. That's our role in all of this. I want you from now on, for the rest of your life, that's not too big of an ask, right? For the rest of your life, every time you see a don't do command in Scripture, I want you to look for this, because I'm going to be right about this. Every single time you see a don't do in Scripture, where God says don't do this, you're going to, if you look in context and you see what's being said, and you understand it, you will see that every single don't do in Scripture is motivated by two things. There's two things at the heart of every command in Scripture not to do something. And those two things are God's desire to provide for you, and secondly, God's desire to protect you. Every single don't do that the world sits there and says, I can't follow this religion. Look at this. It's all this stuff that I can't do, and it's going to ruin all my fun. Every single don't do in Scripture, God's desire to provide for you and God's desire to protect you. I can comfortably challenge you, and you can comfortably challenge any skeptic. Search the Scriptures. Find one example where that is not the case. God's moral law on all men, the moral law that's been written upon our hearts so that men are without excuse, that moral law that we all know whether or not we want to acknowledge it, why is it there? How about God's theocratic law that was given to Israel, the bizarre laws that we read in the Old Testament? Why in the world can't they do this? Those laws, the doctrinal law that's given to Christians, that when you submit to Christ, you are now placing yourself under this expectation for Christian behavior. All of those laws, every single one of them, it is always those two motivations. God wanting to provide for us and wanting to protect us. Relational truth of the Bible. I'll give you an example. The Old Testament dietary laws. You want to pick one that's really the most extreme? Why is it that there's a law that they can't eat shellfish on a Sunday afternoon if they're standing in direct sunlight? That makes no sense. By the way, I'm making that up. But why are these dietary laws there? They don't make any sense to us. We read them and don't have any idea why God would command these things. Well, they seem really confusing to us, largely because we live in an era of modern medicine. They did not live in an era of modern medicine. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Two medical doctors wrote this book, fascinating book. It's called None of These Diseases. And what they did, and I don't know why anyone would ever be inspired to do this, they go back and research the time, the history, the diets, everything to do with the lifestyles of the people that are living in that ancient world. And what they found was all of these commands, 24 specific ones that God gives to Israel, all of them are specifically designed to help the people avoid dysentery. Nobody wants that. To avoid dysentery, they don't know what's causing it. God does. Heart disease, cervical cancer, arthritis. All of these things that now modern medicine has helped us understand. That's why when you go to your doctor, he tells you to alter your diet. He tells you not to eat these things that you really want to eat. All of those things the people then didn't have any idea, but the God that designed the universe did. So why is he giving them all of these restrictive laws? His desire to provide for them and to protect them. Even the ancient dietary laws fall into this. How about a modern example? God's expectation for sexual conduct for human beings. The very one that so many in our culture rebel against. And, oh, I can't be a Christian because look what I can't do. All of these things, it's stripping away my fun. It's taking away my ability to do all. Why does God give us this basic rule that says sex is an incredible gift and it is designed to be enjoyed by a man-woman in a married monogamous relationship? That is so restrictive, God. Right. When you obey God's expectation, what does he protect you from? What does he provide for you? How does he do that? He protects you from a life of guilt and shame associated with promiscuity, of unplanned pregnancy and the stress and the trauma that comes from that, from sexually transmitted diseases, from an insecurity and an emotional guilt that's wrapped up in deviant forms of sexuality, in fornication, in adultery, in premarital sex. All of those things that we think are so fun that lead to all of this stuff right here. God's law, why is it there? To strip us of having fun? No. Once again, to provide for us and to protect us. Every single command and don't do in Scripture is this way. And this is what I'm getting at. When people start to realize that, that is the universally relational aspect of the Bible. No one is untouched by these realities of Scripture. I want you to consider, the very first week, I gave you this verse. This was one of the first key verses that I gave you. This time, now at the end, I want you to look at the end of that verse. That all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You know what that verse says to me, and what it should say to all of us, is that the Bible is there to parent us. And you say, whoop, whoop. You just said that the Bible's not a list of don't do's, and now you're telling me the Bible's there to parent me. That is a list of don't do's, because that's what parents do. Parents say, don't do this, don't do that. Okay, I understand that we make a joke about that, but wait a second. Those of you who are parents, who have been parents, well, I guess you're still parents, you're just, they're not living at home, but you get what I'm saying. Those of you, anybody who has parented, is that how you would describe what parenting is? Is that all parenting is? Is just telling people to not do things? Anybody that's been a parent understands that that is only the beginning. That's the tiniest little part of what parenting is, right? There's so much more involved in that. Yes, I do tell my children no. I tell my children no a lot. I tell them don't eat that and stop putting that in your mouth. And okay, Jenny's not in this service, so I will tell you this story. I fixed up a little gate for the entryway into our playroom because our dog was eating all the Barbie clothes and then barfing him up and all that. Anyway, so I built this little gate, and there was a little knob on the end of one of the pieces of wood that I hadn't cut right, and I needed to clip it off, but I didn't want to undo the whole gate, so I went out and I got the reciprocating saw. All right. And I brought it in and fired that puppy up and chopped off just a little piece. And I was so excited about my good job, I left the reciprocating saw in the playroom. Okay, so yeah, okay, enough. We all make mistakes. So anyway, like, I don't know, a couple days later, I go into the playroom and Grayson has this thing like a machine gun. Now, it's not plugged in, but he's got this thing. And I walked in and saw it. And I said, what was the first thing I said? No, put that thing down. And I stressed two no's. No, you don't pick up a saw like this. And no, you do not tell your mother that this happened. And that second no is not about protecting you. It's about protecting me. Anyway, of course I tell my children no. But why am I doing that? All of the no's that I give them are, is it not motivated by my desire that they grow healthy and happy? Is that not what we do as parents? We're trying to raise them in a way that leads them to a happy and a healthy life. That's the whole point of the no's that are there. So stick with this parenting thing for just a minute and walk with me. We know that Jesus went away so that he could send an advocate. That's what he says. It's better that I go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. He sends us the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit that we did a whole series on is alive in us. And when the Spirit is alive in us, one of the things that he does in us, he shows us God and his truth in the words of Scripture. Last week, we talked about it, how people can look at the Word of God and not see God's glory. In the same way, they can look at the Grand Canyon and not see the glory of God behind it. So why is it different for us? Why am I able to see in the words of Scripture something profound and glorious? Because the Holy Spirit is working through me to let me see that in the Word of God. Why is the Holy Spirit necessary in revealing that? Well, let's go back to this. What is it that actually parents children? Is it the rules? Are the rules and the instructions what actually does the parenting of children? No, it's not. Those are the guidelines. but they don't raise the children. Your list of rules don't raise the children. They don't just refer to that on a daily basis. What is it that is the actual parent? It's the personal, relational being that God has put in that child's life that does what? Performs the role of modeling and, yes, parenting and correcting. You notice how even though there are rules to follow, there is a parent that is modeling that and demonstrating the appropriate way to live, raising the child as the child should go. They help their kids understand that those rules, the reason I tell you not to pick up the saw is because you could cut your arm off. I'm trying to help you understand this is for your own good. And the Spirit does the same thing when we read Scripture. So many people look at Scripture and see, I can't do this and I can't do that, because they are not being convicted by the Spirit to see what is behind all of those things. And the Spirit helps us see that truth without relationship is going to lead to rejection. That's why so many people reject the Scriptures. Discipline without relationship is going to lead to resentment. It's why so many people resent God, because they aren't surrendering to what the Spirit is leading to. When truth is placed in the context of a loving relationship, it's going to yield positive results. My children may not understand right now why I'm telling them no about all of these things. But in the context of that loving relationship over the years, they will grow to see that and understand it. Bingo! That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He administers Scripture to us like a loving parent. In what way? He provides wisdom to us. That's what Scripture says. Through the Bible's lessons, we get the wisdom that is to come from those lessons. They're not just what the world sees, a bunch of silly, weird Aesop fable stories. No, we see the wisdom in it because of what the Holy Spirit does. He provides security for us through the Bible's boundaries. He helps us understand that when God sets up boundaries, it's because God knows on the other side of that boundary there's a giant cliff that we're going to fall off if we don't stay within them. The Spirit cautions us through the Bible's warnings. Be aware of this. He provides admonition and instruction through the Bible's discipline. All of these verses are bearing out this truth. People who read the Bible looking for rules, they don't get it. They're totally missing the point. The point of Scripture is not, here's a list of rules that you have to follow. And yet so often they're the ones that are telling everybody what the Bible's about. Maybe we need to engage that. Maybe we need to be the ones saying, actually, that's not what the Bible is about. Studying the Bible for correct doctrine is very useful. It's very useful intellectually, and there's a purpose to all of that. But here's the key. There's a reason why we should want to discover and embrace what the Bible teaches. That's what the world needs to understand. Not just that the Bible tells them, no, don't do this. They need to understand there's a reason why the Bible says this isn't for your own good. Why the Bible says this is the way you want to live. I think that's where you and I have to do a better job. Helping people understand this is not some separated text that's separate from us and distant from us and isolated from us, that's just dictating to us the way that we should live by rules that a bunch of people in the Bronze Age had. They need to understand that this text is revealing God's word to them today as he intended it to be. God wants us to experience his love. And he tells us that. I want you to look at the words of Jesus, and I hope that they will change forever the way we look at true doctrine. Look at what Jesus says. You search the Scriptures because you think that they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me. The whole point of Scripture is not to study the rules and the yeses and the nos. It's to point to the relationship with Christ. Remember, rules without relationship leads to resentment. They point to Jesus. My purpose, Jesus said, is to give you a rich and a satisfying life. Why do you people follow the Bible? Why do you let it tell you what to do? Because in doing so, I'm led to a rich and a fulfilling life. I want you to have that too. What a better enticement than, you know you're not supposed to do that. Think about that. All these people who are non-biblical, who are not Christian, who are behaving in worldly ways, why are we surprised by that? And why do we think going up to them with a book that they don't trust, that they've already decided is silly, and saying, you better not do that, the Bible says you're going to get in a lot of trouble for that, you're not going to make any ground with people on that basis. They have no reason to trust the Scriptures. This is a better approach. Show them the relationship. It offers something so much better than what they've come. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I follow the Scriptures because in it I find fulfillment and real joy. That's what I'm looking for. Jesus promised when he's praying to God, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Is he in us in the way we're representing the word to the world? That's the question. Helping others see God's motives in his word is going to change everything for them. I want to say that one more time. Helping others see God's motives in his word, why he has said these things, why he has told, and how do you show them God's motive? Well, you have to reveal to it by letting them see it for themselves, explaining and loving and talking and revealing it in your own life. That's how we change everything for them. So, this is it. The final takeaway. After 10 weeks, what do I want to leave you with? This is it. Where have we been? The testimony of all human history and the testimony of all archaeology, all the stuff that we found in the dirt and the testimony of science, the things that we discover generation after generation, the testimony of morality, the things that in our hearts we know are right and know are wrong, even if we don't always obey them, the testimony of human experience that we have seen over the course of generations and eras of human history, the testimony of the natural world, the stuff that you see when you open your eyes and you look around, the testimony of the cosmos, everything out there in the universe that continues to be bigger and greater. I mean, all we've gotten to is Mars. Put a little thing up there on Mars. How vast and expanse it is. The testimony of logic, what we use whenever we have arguments and discussions. The testimony of reason that we rely on to have meaningful conversations with people. The testimony of relationship, the interaction of human beings. All of this, all of life, points to one earth-shattering conclusion. And that earth-shattering conclusion is that the Bible is the word of a living and an active and a loving God. That's the testimony of all human experience. And that cannot leave us unchanged. Why anyone would come to that conclusion and realize there's no earthly explanation for this, this is the word of God, and then choose to walk away and find something else to build their life on? That defies logic. It defies reason. It cannot leave us unchanged. My question is, what can you trust more than the scriptures? What is it? It's funny, the answers that people give. I want you to stop and remember this. There is no other text, we established this early on, there is no other text in the world that claims to be divine. Only the Bible claims to be divine and infallible. Now, if you reject that and say that it's not, okay, so you don't believe that the Bible is divine and infallible. But no other text claims to be divine and infallible. So if you are rejecting Scripture, what are you acknowledging? You are acknowledging, if I'm not going to choose to trust Scripture, I am going to choose to trust something that I know is not divine, that is not infallible. I'm trusting something that is, at best, really good guesses. That's what you are acknowledging that you are doing. That is the essence of subjective and arbitrary and completely unreliable. If you reject Scripture, you are acknowledging to the world, I'm making this up as I go along, I'm doing my best to find something that I think will work for the moment. Whether you mean to or not, that is your only option. It's what you're doing. Sometimes people will come up with really neat sounding phrases for it. They'll say, well, I don't trust the Bible, I choose to trust the collective experience of mankind. Well, that sounds very intellectual, and it sounds like something concrete. Oh, you're going to trust the collective experiences of mankind. That is spectacular. Except, can we be honest about something? What I glean from the collective experience of mankind is much different than what a Marxist gleans from the collective experiences of mankind. Go to a college campus where Marxism runs rampant, where Buddhism is experimental, is in experimental phases all over the place. This Eastern religion stuff and meditation, all of that stuff. They look at all of human history and are coming to some radically different conclusions than me and you when we look, hopefully you, when we look at human history. So hold on here. I'm looking at the collective experiences of mankind and I'm determining they say one thing. The Marxists are looking at the collective experience of mankind and they're saying it teaches another thing. So the question becomes, which one of us is right? Whose interpretation of man's collective experience is right? If you say that you are trusting the collective experience of mankind, well, what does that mean? Is it my understanding of the collective experience of mankind or Joe's understanding of the collective experience of mankind, because they're two completely different things. So you're saying you decide for yourself. You're picking which one that you want to. So what is that? If that's what you're acknowledging, then don't pretend that you're trusting the collective experiences of mankind, because that's not what you're trusting. What are you trusting? You're trusting yourselves. You're trusting your own feelings. If everybody has a different understanding of the collective experiences of mankind, and you're choosing which one you want to believe, you are trusting your own feelings to be your guide through this life. Have those feelings ever led you astray? Have your feelings ever led you astray? Have your feelings ever led you to believe that something is true when in fact it isn't true? But you wanted it to be, so you chose to believe it, and it ended up burning you. Well, of course your feelings have done that. They have for every single one of us, which means without the Bible, friends, this is the final conclusion, without the Bible, we have no foundation for real meaning, real knowledge, or real hope. It's completely inescapable, that conclusion. It's a complete logical deduction. You have chosen to trust your own feelings based on the moment rather than something authoritative. Without Scripture, no meaning, no knowledge, no hope. That's why we cling to it. That's exactly why I cling to it. It's exactly why we study it and we learn it. It's exactly why we teach it, because it is, in the final analysis, the surest thing on earth. So where do we go? What do we do? Well, starting next week, now that we know this is the surest thing on earth, let's get into it. Let's look at the major themes throughout Scripture that God is trying to get across to us. We now know we can trust what it says. So what does it say? Well, I'll see you next week.